And let's just stop and pray and ask the Lord to help us here tonight and to help us to understand. Thank you. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you for this time that we have together here this evening. And Lord, I'm just praying tonight that you would help us open our hearts and help us to understand the things that you have for us. Father, we want to look at your word tonight. And I just pray that you would help us to understand that and see just what your word, how important that is to our lives. And so just guide us here this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, bibliology. I said this morning that just reading that term, it maybe sounded kind of like a dry term. But it's a term that I think is very important. Now, some people might get scared of that term. Here a few weeks ago, several weeks ago, Harold talked about theology. And we've got a list of terms, theology and bibliology and Christology and, I don't know, a number of ologies that talk about our faith and the different aspects of it and so on. And sometimes you look at that and you just kind of, oh, well, that's way beyond me. And no, it isn't. We can, everything has its terms. If you work in an RV factory, you've got terms that you use, you're familiar with, and you just use them and you're familiar with them. If you're in the medical field, you have terms, you have a language that you speak that you're familiar with. You make descriptions of it and so on. And the same way when it comes to the study of God and the Bible and all these, there's terms that are used. Preston used one here tonight. Immutable. It was good. I'm glad to hear that. That's not a word we use very often. But it means unchanging. So we need to learn that terminology. It's good for us to learn it. Now, bibliology, it's pretty obvious what we're going to talk about, isn't it? We're going to talk about the Bible. We want to look at how important it is to have a right understanding about the Bible, about the Scriptures. And I got into this, and I've really been excited about, you know, what all I got into. So I hope I can convey that and share some of that here this evening. The word Bible comes from the Greek word bibulos, and simply means the book. The book. So I would say that is a good description of the book, isn't it? It's the most printed book in the whole world, in all of history. Some estimate between 5 and 7 billion copies of the Bible have been printed. Here's a quote that I came across. I don't know who wrote it, but I thought it said a lot. It said, "Its profound influence spans centuries, shaping cultures, religions, and moral frameworks globally." That's the kind of influence that the Bible has had. It's influenced the whole world. It's also been probably one of the most controversial books, and in some ways the most hated. Lawmakers or kings or rulers have tried to ban it, get rid of it. They've threatened people and did. For people that possess Bibles, they've put them in prison and even killed people for possessing Bibles. And that still goes on today. But it's the most enduring book It's one that has lasted. While they've tried to destroy it and get rid of it, it's always just kept on. It's just always kept on. One example of that, back in the 1700s, there was a famous atheist by the name of Voltaire, and well known. And he made the statement, and I've read two accounts of it. One said 50 years or 100 years, but he said within either it was 50 or 100 years, he said, the Bible is going to be gone. He said, yeah, you'll have some around for relics and antiques and just things of curiosity, but he said the Bible is going to just basically be gone. 50 years after he died, his house was used to print Bibles on his printing press. And I thought, that's interesting to see that. Some people say that's a myth, that story, but others say, no, that's actually happened. And they've got pretty good documentation that that actually did take place. Now, the question always comes, is it true? Is it true? Is the Bible really true? And how do we know? How do we know it's true? Now, usually when you want to prove, and Harold talked about this a little bit, I think, the other evening too. When you want to prove something is true, usually you have some external evidence that you take and to prove that something is true. But when it comes to the Bible, we're dealing with something different here. Where do you get external evidence to prove the Bible is true? For example, with God himself. I noticed the other night that, you know, Harold talked about God. Pretty soon he was talking about Scripture, wasn't he? And, yeah, with the idea of God, you can look at nature and we can say, oh, something intelligent had to have made this. And to me, that's one of the first arguments for a creator, is just looking at nature. And the more they develop or find out about things, how could all this have just happened? But you're very limited. You have to go to the Scriptures in order to find out much about God. You have to go to the Scriptures. So really this is very foundational. And the knowledge of God is very foundational, but the knowledge of the Scriptures or the what we believe about the Scriptures is also very foundational to everything else. Because if they're not true, then we might as well go home. But if they are true, then we better set up and take notice. Now, with the Bible, to prove the truth of the Bible, you have to go within the Bible itself. And we say, well, that really isn't quite the way you should do it. But we have no other way of doing it. And so the Bible is authenticates itself. I'm saying that word right. You know what I mean. And so you have the Bible proving itself. I'll give you, well, we'll look at a few things. The Bible makes some claims. The Bible makes some claims about itself. It says that God wrote the Ten Commandments. So that he actually wrote on tables of stone the Ten Commandments. That's a claim that the Bible makes. In 2 Peter 1:20, let's just, I think we'll go to that one. 2 Peter, it makes another claim. 2 Peter 1:20. We're going to be looking at a few different scriptures, so I encourage you to follow along. In verse 20, it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So that's quite a claim that the writer here is making. And it didn't come by the will of man. It came as God moved holy men of old to speak the scriptures. And it is interesting how scriptures that writers kind of, they write in their own way, but they also are, God is leading them in what they write. One other scripture, and that's a very important claim, and I probably can say this one from memory, 2 Timothy 3, and that is all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That, I think that's the way it says. But it's claiming there that all scripture is inspired by God. But what kind of proofs are there for that? Well, let's look at a few. The first one is the unity of the scriptures. The unity. Think about this. You have 36 different authors writing the Bible. They write 66 books. And they write them over a period of 16 centuries. And it all agrees. Think about that. Now, you and I, or any two people in here, can write a book on some subject, and I don't think you probably agree on everything. There's some things, and you're living at the very same time. And so the unity is there. And there can only be one answer to that. And that is, there's one eternal author behind that book. That's the only way that could happen. And so, that's one of the proofs that I see. Another proof is prophecy. Think about prophecy. You know, I could prophesy that next January, it's going to get cold. It really makes me a prophet, doesn't it? No, that's not a prophecy. It's just that I know that usually in January, it gets cold. And so for me to prophesy that's nothing. But if I would say 50 years from tonight, here in the end of June, what is today, 28th, it's going to become 32 degrees. Now that would be a prophecy. False one, I'm sure. But if I had supernatural knowledge, God gave me supernatural knowledge that in 50 years from tonight that's going to happen. That would be a prophecy. And if that came to pass, you'd say, well, back here, Tom, he's long gone, but he said it happened. See? But we have that happening in the scriptures. And I'm not going to, there's many, many examples of this. And that's not my focus here tonight. I'm just pointing it out. But, and here again, I haven't counted them up. But they say there's over 300 prophecies just about the Messiah, about Jesus, the coming of the Messiah. Different details. Just for example, you know, back in Genesis, they're already predicted or prophesied that he would come from the tribe of Judah. See? That's a couple thousand years before. Maybe more. In Isaiah, and that's at least, I mean, all the prophecies concerning Christ were at least 400 years before. Isaiah prophesied that he's going to be born of a virgin. Micah prophesied he was going to be born in Bethlehem. And those things all came to pass. And here again, how can that happen? It's because it came from God. It came from the eternal God. So prophecy itself is one of the proofs that the Bible is true. The Bible is also reliable. It's proven reliable. This is one of the places where it gets into a lot of controversy. But you think of a lot of books have second edition, third edition, fourth edition, and sometimes there's reasons for that, or revisions, because they found out that some of the things they said, well, that wasn't accurate. And so the next time, next printing, we want to do another edition so we can make those changes. So that's pretty common. Can you imagine reading a medical textbook from 100 years ago and today? And seeing the difference and all the discoveries and everything that are going on? But when it comes to the Bible, it's not changed. See? Now we have translations and we have, you know, different manuscripts and that sort of thing, but the Bible itself has not changed. And through the years you've had scientists and so on to say, oh, the Bible's wrong about this. And they've had different things. Oh no, the Bible didn't know what they were talking about. I've even read where some people say, well, Jesus had limited knowledge about something. That he was talking about. But they always find out that eventually they find out, no, they were wrong. Good example of that, here again, I think I've shared maybe this before, but I'm going to share it again. One of the things that's going on right now, right here in the last 7-8 years, is that in the Bible, it talks about our emotions. And I've seen this for years. It uses the term bowels. Bowels and mercies. Well, we all know what bowels are. What does that have to do with our emotions, you know? We all know that our emotions come from up here, right? Well, if you go and study, or if you go and read about what, there's been a tremendous amount of research into our gut. And you'll find that they're saying our gut is influencing our brain way far more than we had any idea of. It's almost like there's another brain system in our gut. I've got a feeling the Bible's right, that our emotions come from down here rather than up here. By the way, you ever use the term, I've got a gut feeling about something? So, okay. Anyway, the Bible is reliable. And we can trust it for what it says. If it seems like something doesn't make sense of what the Bible says, then check yourself and just take the attitude, you know, there's probably something I don't understand, rather than the Bible being wrong. Now, I've said all that to come to the meat of this study here tonight, and I'm going to say this is the greatest proof of all, and that is what the Bible does to us, and how that it brings about changes in our lives. That to me, as I've gotten into this, it's the greatest proof of all of the authenticity of the Scriptures and what they do. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And here again, I haven't known how much to read and how much not to, because it seemed like the more I went into this thing, the more there was. But this is a familiar verse to us. For the word of God is quick. Now, that word quick is a King James word, and it means alive. I think if you look at any of the other versions, somebody have a New King James? What does it say?
Living.
The Word of God is living. See? It's alive. And it's living, it's alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now that is a mouthful. That is a huge claim about the Word of God. And you know, we could spend a long time on just discussing that and going down through that. And I think I'm going to let that. But why does it say that the Word of God is alive? What makes it alive? It's not moving in your book, is it? The book is all kind of quiet, isn't it? You see, there's the written word, but there's also a living word. And this is what we need to, this is what I want to try to convey here this evening. You know, go over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John does something. He's the only author that does this. But he uses this term, word. In the beginning, right in the first chapter, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then jump down to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And I think over maybe in 1 John he refers to it. What is the Word?
Christ.
Christ, it is. I mean, it's obvious. He's talking about Jesus, isn't he? He's talking to him about the Word. Why does he use the term Word? Why would he refer to Jesus as the Word? Well, let's think about words for a little bit. Words are what we're using right here. This is how we are communicating. See? Words are a means of communication. And so the way we communicate with God is through Christ, the Word. That's the only way we can communicate with God. He's the Word. That's the only way. Words also reveal things. When we talk, we explain something. We reveal something. And Jesus is the Word. He reveals who God is. See? He says, "You've seen me. You've seen the Father." And so Jesus is the Word in that way. He reveals who God is. And also, Jesus refers to himself over there in the book of Revelation. He says, "I am Alpha and Omega." What's Alpha and Omega?
Beginning and the end.
It's the first letter of the Greek alphabet and the last. If we was using English, we'd say, "I am the A and the Z." And he's saying, "I am the entire alphabet of God." He's the Word. And so we need to keep that in mind. Okay? Now let's go to Luke 24. Now here is an account, and I'm going to read this. It's a little bit lengthy, but I felt like I needed to do it in order for us to get the full impact of this. It's a familiar account. It's these two men that were on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus meets them. But there are some things in here that are really rich. that I think we need to see. We start at verse 13. This is now right. This is the day of the resurrection. And, you know, a lot of things happened there. A lot of people had different perspectives and so on. And, but verse 13, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. I think some of them read 7 miles. So I tried to get in my head from where we live. I usually think of Brunson as about 7 miles. And so they had a pretty good walk that they had. "And they talked together of all those things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, What things?" Jesus kind of played dumb, didn't he? "And they said unto him, Well, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. And he," Jesus, "said unto them," you want to be called this? "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And now notice verse 27. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." He started right. Oh, by the way, what's Moses? What's the books of Moses? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The first 5 books of the Bible are the books of Moses. So clear back there, you have Christ. You've got, he said, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning the prophets, you know, and later on we'll see he added one more. "And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave it to them, and their eyes were open. And they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight." You know, I think I've said this before. But I think, he took bread and blessed it. What do you think opened their eyes? He held up this bread and blessed it. What opened their eyes? His hands. Yeah. His hands had a hole, you know, where the nails were. All of a sudden he realized, this is Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? And so, I'm going to knock that thing off yet. So that's what happened there. And they said their eyes were open and they knew him and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? You ever have your hearts burn with you when you read the scriptures? Isn't that a wonderful thing? You read something and you say, look at that. I never seen that before. And that's what they were doing. And they arose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. Now, this is just a little bit off to the side, but I learned something here in studying this. It's all something I hadn't seen before. You know, I always read that next verse saying the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. I always read that as those two men run into the room and, you know, and said that. No. It's the people that were already there are saying this. Read it closely. He appeared to Simon. He appeared to Peter. And you can read about this. You go in 1 Corinthians 15 and it refers to that he appeared to Cephas or to Peter. And I think what happened was, here again, I'm speculating here now a little bit. Jesus vanishes there at Emmaus. And during that time they're walking back, he appears to Peter. And you know how it is when people have great news, everybody wants to be the first to tell it. You know? Sometimes you have people speaking over each other trying to tell the person some great thing that happened. And I think they opened the door to walk in and they said, "The Lord is risen indeed." You know? He appeared to Peter. Peter's seen him. And then they say, in verse 35, and they told what things were done in the way and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And so they, well, yeah, we've seen him too. I think that's a scenario we're seeing there. Okay, verse 36. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." And they were terrified and affrighted. That's kind of a different word. And supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, "Why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed, not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, "Have ye any meat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. He proved he wasn't just a spirit. Now, notice here. Let's get into this. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." The Psalms is also a prophetic book. There's a lot of prophecies and Psalms. So he adds the Psalms there. And now, verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Now, I think I'm going to stop there. He goes on there and says some other things. But I want to emphasize that verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. I think those two men, as they walked along with Jesus to Emmaus, they said, "Our hearts burned within us." You know, it was wonderful the things they were saying, but I don't think they really understood until here. And I think what happened here was Jesus again goes through all of explaining. He says there in 44, you know, all the things of Moses and in the law, the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. I think he went through this again. I think those two men got a double dose. And I wish I could have sat in there and heard that. But not only that, but over in the book of John, and here again, I've always been mystified by this. Over in the book of John, I'm not going to turn to it, but it says this very same account where Jesus was in this room. He says, and he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." It was always strange to me that Jesus said that at that point, because I thought, well, the day of Pentecost hadn't come yet. Why did he say that? And I believe it's in connection with this. He said it so that they could understand the Scriptures. They could, it opened it up to them. So not only did he teach them and explained it to them, but he also opened their hearts up so that they could receive it and understand it. And I think that's key. We need to keep that in mind here. Now, let's go on. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, I'm going to be reading this entire chapter 2 and making some comments, but here again, this is going to kind of bring it to a close. I mean, when we get through with most of it. Paul writing to the Corinthian church, dealing with the really serious issues that they had and so on, but he's building a foundation. And he starts out this way here in chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. What's the testimony of God? What's the testimony of God? The Scriptures. It's the Old Testament. That's what he had here. See? That's the testimony of God that he's referring to. He says, declaring on you the testimony of God. But now he says, notice what he says here in verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. So that's all he talked about, was Jesus and the crucifixion. But he just got done saying that he's declaring unto you the testimony of God. Have you ever heard anybody say, you know, I'm just going to talk about Jesus. That's all I'm going to talk about. With all the rest of it, you know, that's kind of fluff. Maybe they don't use that term, but it's that kind of that attitude. We just have Jesus. That's all we need. I've heard that. Well, let's go on. Let's see what else it says. But I was with you in weakness and in fear, because we want to come back to that. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. What was that? What was the demonstration of the Spirit and of power? Let's go on. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What is that? Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect or mature. We speak that. We can speak that to mature people. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. Maybe including Donald Trump, huh? So I had to throw that in. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. See? He says, now again, what is the wisdom of God? The Scriptures. See? We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. What's a mystery? Something unknown. See? You ever read the Bible and you say, whew, this is just like water off of a duck. I have. It just don't make any sense. And then you can read it some other time and read it under the right conditions and you, oh, I see now what it says. See? So he says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, I'm going to come to a verse. It's interesting that Luke's here tonight, because here's I don't know, it's been a month ago or so, we were together and we were visiting a little bit and we talked about this verse a little bit. I wasn't even planning on using this verse at that time in this study, but it led this way. Here is a verse that I believe is one of the most misapplied verses in the Bible. This next verse. We normally read this verse, but it, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. I've used that verse standing at a grave and just saying, you know, just think about what all we got coming. You think what we see into the, you know, what the Lord has prepared for us in heaven and so on. I'm sorry, but that's not what it's talking about. Is that disappointing? Now, that's true. What that verse is saying is true about heaven. We don't have any idea. And I don't dispute that at all. Because look at the very next verse. The next verse says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Oh. You know all of, well then he's saying we do know all about heaven if we take it the other way. See? But that, he's saying, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Now, back up to that verse a little bit. What does it say right at the beginning? But as it is written, what's that mean? It means that this verse is quoting something else. It's quoting from the Old Testament. Go over to Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64, verse 4. And here again, we'd have to read it in its context, and I should do that, but just read verse 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for them that waiteth for him. Worded just a little different, but it means the same. So he's quoting here from Isaiah 64, verse 4. And I think what he's saying is, at that time, that was true. And you read it in that context of different things there. But now he's saying, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. See, it's not true anymore. Because he has revealed. Well, what's he revealed? Let's try to see, figure out what he's revealed. For the Spirit searches, we're now back over into 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And you know, these things get pretty deep. And some of it gets beyond me. Now, I want us to notice verse 11. I've read this verse lots of times. And this has been one of those verses that's been like water off of a duck. But I think I got a little bit of a handle on it. And I'm seeing something there. Alright, verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of a man which is in him? What's that saying? I look at you, and you look at me, and you cannot know what I'm thinking. You might get a little idea by what I'm saying or by what I'm doing and so on, but you cannot know what I'm thinking. It's impossible. I could be thinking of something. I'm going to think of something right now, and you have no idea what I just thought of. Okay? That's what this verse is saying. Okay? Now, let's go on. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. See what that's saying? The same thing with God. You see? And by the way, That spirit there, spirit of a man, is a small s. That's our spirit within us. I'm not talking there about the Holy Spirit. But the things of God, but the spirit of, okay, with God, it's the same thing. Because just like you can't read my thoughts, I can't read your thoughts, we cannot read the thoughts of God. Get it? Get what this verse is saying? Okay. We can't read each other's thoughts. But, go to verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that we are freely given to us of God. You see what he's saying here? He's saying that normally, under normal conditions, we can't know what God is thinking. By the way, the Bible says, you know, how is that over in Isaiah 55? Your thoughts are not my thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heaven is higher above the earth, so are my thoughts than your thoughts. And just think how much greater his thoughts are. But even to get a glimpse of his thoughts, but we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us. If I could open my spirit up to you, you would know what I was thinking. But God has opened up his spirit to us so that we can know what he's thinking. If you can't get this right away, I don't blame you. I struggled with this to get what it was actually saying here. And so this is, God is letting us into his spirit, giving us of his spirit, so that we can know what he's thinking. That makes sense? Okay. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Okay. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. What are those things of the Spirit of God? What is he talking about here? What things is God's thoughts and revealing all these things? What is he talking about? He's talking about the Scriptures. I believe he's talking about the Scriptures. What else would it be? Do we know of anything about God's thoughts outside of the Scriptures? Do we know anything about what God thinks outside of the Scriptures? But the natural man, verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not. He said, these things are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, verse 15, I'm still working on that one. But he that is spiritual discerneth all things. I can kind of get that. And yet he himself is judged or discerned of no man. I'm still working on that one. But who hath known the mind of the Lord, that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, kind of bringing this down to a close. I believe we go back to that verse 9. And I think what he is saying here, but I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Where do we find that? The scriptures. Okay. And if we really take the scriptures and just really ask the Lord, open them up to me. We ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate us and help us to understand. I think that is so important when it comes to understanding the scriptures. First thing I do when I prepare a Sunday school class or prepare a message and so on is just stop and pray, Lord, help me to understand this. I need your help to understand this. And, you know, I think when we do that, I think we can also know what those two men said. Did our hearts burn within us when he explained these things? Now, going back to that verse 2 here in this chapter of 1 Corinthians 2, going back to that, he says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." I think he was saying, I am going to preach the scriptures, but it's going to be in light of Jesus Christ all the way through. And when we really understand the scriptures, Jesus said himself, you know, he said he started at the beginning and he said how all these things come back to him. And so I think this thing of, you know, I'm concerned when people say, well, all I'm going to preach is Jesus. Well, I'm afraid what happens in some of those situations is they preach another Jesus. It's a different Jesus. It's a Jesus of their own making. And we don't want to do that. We want a Jesus of the scriptures. And so it's important that we see Jesus all the way through the scriptures. God had a reason for everything that he wrote, and it all leads up to our Lord Jesus. And he's the Word. He's the entire alphabet. And everything centers around him. It was just thrilling to me to really see that. Is the term bibliology kind of a dry term? Yeah. But you know, when you really get into it and really see what's involved, I just felt like the scriptures are alive. Read them. Ask the Lord to help you to understand them. And then not only that, but don't just be hearers, be doers of the word. And you'll find things that you've never seen before and grow in areas that we've never grown before. So I guess that's my challenge to us tonight, that enjoy the scriptures and read them. Make them a daily part of your life. And just really stop and meditate on them. Don't just read them. Well, I got to read so many chapters because I got to get through for this year. I've given that up. And I'm trying to read and just, what does this really mean? Find some term, and sometimes I'll just stop and meditate on that. And that's as far as I get. But read the scriptures. And they're so important, because they all lead us to Jesus. So, any questions? I missed something? Maybe you have another thought. So,
mm-hmm.
Well, if we use the Bible for just a rule book, you know, that's just a book. It's just a rule book. But the Bible's alive, and it leads us. Those things that we call rules, those things that we say the Bible teaches us, you know, some of them Jesus said, those are fulfilled. We don't need to do those. But Jesus gives us plenty to keep us busy. There's no doubt about that. And so, but that's alive. He gives us the strength and the power through His Holy Spirit to do those things. So, the Word of God is alive, powerful. Anyone else?
The group in Detroit has a hearing tomorrow for something about their parking lot, new building. So I think it's at 9 o'clock in the morning. So that's what Paul never does.
Okay, you're saying they've got a meeting with the city, don't they? Okay, I talked to Scott here a while back, and he said that meeting is coming up. I think it's the last thing, hopefully. They really don't have this building closed yet, as they understand it. Is that right, Junior?
Well, I guess what I understand is the parking lot is what's holding everything up.
Okay.
It was all right for the nightclub, but
then they got. Yeah. Yeah, if I understand what Scott said, was that he said the money's all there, everything's ready to go, and he said, I think this meeting is going to be positive, but this has to happen before we can actually close to get the building and parking lot and everything. So I think if I understand, the building's on one side and the parking lot's across the street. Let's pray about that. That can happen. Anyone else? All right, let's stand together for closing prayer. Father, we come to you thanking you this evening, thanking you for your word, and thanking you for the scriptures. And Father, I realize I have so much to learn and so many things that I don't see, but thank you for what you've allowed me to see, and help me to keep on learning and experiencing what you want for me from the scriptures. Lord, work in all of our hearts. And I just pray that you would guide us and lead us through your care and your love to us. And Father, we just pray for the group in Detroit. We just pray about this meeting with the city tomorrow. We just ask, Lord, that your will would be done in that, that you would guide who's ever responsible for those decisions. And our desire is that everything would go well and it would be a positive outcome. And so we really pray for that today. Lord, that you would give them good news tomorrow with that. Lord, we ask now that you would dismiss us with your blessing and help us as we face this week, that we can face it in confidence and trust with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.